Greetings in Jesus' name. We invite your attention to Philippians chapter 3 this morning for our scripture. The complete chapter, verses 10 and 11, certainly jump out this morning. I want to thank you again personally for my family and I for your prayers over the past period of time, months, even year, and keep praying for us as we face obstacles that need climbed over. And with Christ, we can climb over them victoriously. This morning, the resurrection, a most important day. Also, this morning, we need to remember that a most important day in each one of our lives is that day that we died, because if we don't die, we'll never experience the resurrection life in Jesus Christ. My thoughts this morning have been in Romans a good bit, Romans chapter 6. The Bible says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And the Bible says there in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. In verse 11 in Romans 6, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus Christ died and rose again, not to save us in our sins, but from our sins. And that doesn't happen until we die. Have we totally laid it down on the altar, as Paul admonishes in Romans chapter 12? Because we will not overcome sin, we will not get above sin and experience Philippians 3:10, where Brother Jeff is going today, unless we mean business in ending our own pursuits, our own goals, our own ambitions, our own pet things, have to all be laid down at the foot of the cross. Reading from Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. A glorious and powerful passage of God's word. Let us kneel before him in prayer.
Obviously, in preparing for the message today, I was aware of the day of the year that it would be. I knew that it would be the celebration of our Lord's resurrection. And originally, my mind was drawn like Glenn's was to verses 10 and 11, especially to one phrase in verse 10, when Paul writes about the power of the resurrection. And I wanted to talk about the power of the resurrection, because there has been no greater power ever displayed in this universe than when Christ was raised from the dead, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead has been promised to each one of us. And I wanted to talk about that. And my thoughts were going the way that Brother Glenn's were, and especially thinking about what Brother Steve Clapper kept repeating to us when he was here, that, as Glenn said, Christ did not come just to save you in your sins, but he came to save us from our sins by the resurrection power. It's because of that power that we can be victorious over sin. And that's what I originally thought I was going to talk about this morning. But in studying this passage, and especially verses 4 through 11, which is where I intend to focus this morning, I realized that there were two things that, at least for this time and this morning, that wasn't the right direction to go. First of all, when I thought about the power of the resurrection, I was thinking of it as something that each of us can draw on, something that each of us can call on to help us in our walk with Christ. But the resurrection is more than just something, an available pool of power that we can tap into whenever we need help. There's more to it than that. And I didn't want to take the power of Christ's resurrection and bring it down to just something that we use for ourselves. That's, in a way, I was going down the same road as others today who have turned Christianity into a therapeutic religion. And the second reason why I was led away from that is because really the power of the resurrection that Paul talks about in this passage isn't the main focus of the passage. And if I looked only at that, I'd be missing the main point of what he's got here for us. Paul's point in this passage is both broader than knowing the power of the resurrection, and it's also deeper than that. And I hope we can see some of that as we look into the passage. In this passage, especially verses 4 through 11, Paul describes how knowing Christ, and I could repeat that with emphasis on different parts of it, how knowing Christ means more to him than anything else, and how knowing Christ is his greatest motivation. And as Paul does that, he gives us a paradox about winning and losing. Most people like to win. I'm a little different because when I play a game, I don't really care too much whether I win or lose. I think it's partly because I'm so used to losing that I got over the desire to win. But most people aren't like that. Most people are like Red Saunders, the UCLA coach, that you've heard what he said, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. George Steinbrenner, used to be owner of the New York Yankees, he said, I'm not a win at all costs guy. Winning isn't everything, it's second to breathing. And I think there's a lot of people that are like that in their attitude toward winning. And I am imagining, from what we know of the Apostle Paul, he probably had some of that attitude also. I don't see Paul as being somebody that when he got into a contest was able to sit back, oh, okay, well, that's fine, you go ahead, you can win this time. The descriptions that we have of Paul before he met Christ and the descriptions that we have of him in his own writings, Paul sounds like somebody that he wanted to win. When he had a goal in mind and he had something, he wanted that. He wanted it to happen. But Paul says in this passage that there was something that he wanted to win, but in order to win that one thing that he wanted above all other things, first, there were a lot of things that he had to lose. His purpose in losing those things was to win something greater. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is losing to win. When Paul begins this chapter, verses 1 through 3, it's really a chapter of warning to the Philippians. And he is warning them of false teachers, and specifically those whose error was that they were teaching that circumcision and obedience to the Jewish law so that somebody could be made right with God was necessary instead of relying on Christ. And they had all these lists of things that, and apparently that they said, well, these are the merits that we can come to God on. There's our faithfulness and our obedience, and we were circumcised, and we continue to teach that, and we teach that you have to obey the law. And at the beginning of the passage that we're looking at, verses 4 through 8, Paul is talking about losing, and he responds to that, and he says, all right, you want to go down that road. You want to start calling on all of your accomplishments and writing down this list of everything that you have that's going to make you favored with God. Well, I'm going to do it too. And you can put something up here and I can match it on the other side. And in fact, Paul says, I can't just match what you've got. I can top everything that you have. And he goes through the list of all of the things about his heritage. First of all, he says, I'm a real Jew. I'm not a proselyte. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I wasn't circumcised later on in life. And so I'm a real Jew. He says, I'm from a sound Jewish background. I'm from the stock of Israel. I'm from one of the faithful tribes. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm not one of those Grecian Jews that's from somewhere else outside of this scattered territory, maybe Alexandria or Greece or somewhere over in Persia. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So first of all, Paul says, you look at my heritage. You look at all of these things that I've got. I can top whatever you're saying over here. And then he goes into his accomplishments. And he says, all right, you want to talk about your obedience to the law? Well, I was a Pharisee. I was one of the separate ones. I had that long list of all of the things to put a fence around the law, not just to observe the law, but to observe those things so that there was no possible way that I could break the law. And you want to talk about how zealous you are and how enthusiastic you are in serving God? Well, he says, here's how enthusiastic I was. I used to persecute the church. I rounded up Christians and I took them to prison. And he says, I was right there when they stoned Stephen. And he says, as far as my righteousness, go ahead, find somebody who can bring an accusation against me and say, this is something Paul did that he should not have done. He violated the law. He sinned. He says, you're not going to find those people. I'm blameless. And Paul says, look at my heritage, look at my accomplishments. I can match them up against anybody else. And then he says, but you know what? Those things are worthless. I had to lose every one of those things, he says, when he met Christ. Paul had a good heritage. He appreciated that. And Paul knew that his desire to keep the law and godly zeal are commendable. But what he says when he says those things had to be counted as loss, he had been standing on all of those things. Paul was saying, yes, I am a Pharisee. I observe the law. I am zealous for God, and that makes me right with God. And when Christ revealed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road, I think Paul saw every single one of those things for what it really was. He describes it later on. It's just trash, he says. It's rubbish. All of those things that Paul had been standing on and thinking they were getting him closer to God were actually barriers that stood between him and God. And if he was going to get to God, every one of those things had to be cast aside so that he could do it on the righteousness of Christ and not on his own righteousness. As long as he thought he was standing on his own righteousness, he could never receive God's grace that only comes through faith in Christ. And Paul says, not only did I realize that day there on the Damascus Road that I had to get rid of all of those things and stand on Christ's righteousness, he said, it goes on from there. There's even more things that I have had to give up. Anything that might have come between Paul and Christ had to be sacrificed for the cause. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things. Stop and think about what Paul really did have to give up in order to follow Christ. Paul had a good reputation when he was that Pharisee. I think when Paul walked down the street, people, oh, there's Paul. Yeah, I heard about him. He's that new up-and-coming rabbi. Yeah, he's a student of Gamaliel. He'll probably be one of the Sanhedrin someday. And he knew all of those leaders. And all of that had to be given up. And now at the time that he's writing this, those people despised him. Paul gave up his financial security. There were times that Paul says he didn't have anything. He had to rely on gifts from other people to support him in his ministry. He gave up his safety and his health. Can you imagine what Paul's physical body looked like after his missionary journeys? The scars that were on his back, probably some broken bones that had never healed properly. Those, he said, I bear about in my body the marks of Christ. He gave that up. Paul gave up relationships even. When Paul left his old way and united himself with Christ, there were people that used to be his friends that didn't want to be his friends anymore, that wouldn't be his friends. And in fact, we're now his enemies. Paul knew what he was talking about when he says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and he says, I've come to regard them as trash, fit to be thrown to the dogs, is what it really means. And I can kind of picture Paul, if you had asked him to, he could have taken out a piece of paper or parchment, they didn't have paper necessarily, and written down a list of all of these things that he used to think were good about himself. And then I can just picture Paul taking that paper and crumpling it up and tossing it in the trash can. Because every one of those things either stood between him and Christ or it could get between him and Christ. And he says, because of that, I just look at them as rubbish to get rid of. And I want to stop here and ask us, just how righteous do we really think we are? Because that's really what Paul was saying. He thought of himself as being a righteous man. And a lot of Paul's righteousness came because he was comparing himself to someone else. A lot of times that's why we think we're righteous. We look around and say, well, I've gone to church all my life. He's only been going to church a couple years. Or we might say, well, I know I don't struggle with that sin that she's still struggling with. We compare ourselves to other people, and we think that somehow we've got the inside track with God. And it's not wrong to be good, and it's not wrong to do good. But being good and doing good don't make us good. And that's what Paul had come to realize. So how righteous do you think you are? And have you given up everything for Christ? It doesn't mean that you currently have nothing. Paul says he knows how to abound, but it means that there's nothing more important to you than Christ. And there is nothing that you're clinging to tighter than you're clinging to Him. And maybe another way to put it is to ask this question: what aren't you willing to give up for Christ? Not necessarily what have you given up for Christ, but what don't you want to give up for Christ? Is it your security? Maybe personal security? Christ is calling you to something that's outside your comfort zone, and you don't want to go there. Maybe it's financial security. Maybe it's your reputation. We all want to be well spoken of. And so sometimes we make choices so that we can be approved of by the world. Maybe it's a relationship that you don't want to give up for Christ. Multiple times over the years, I have seen, as an example of this, someone who so intensely wants to be married that they will either allow their choice of a spouse to draw them into compromise, or else they will get married and then their spouse will begin walking away from the Lord. And rather than following the Lord, they'll follow their spouse away from the Lord. Is there a relationship? Christ calls us even to sacrifice relationships for Him, as some of the all things that Paul has suffered the loss of. Like Paul, we have to be willing to lose everything that gets in the way of knowing Christ. But Paul wasn't a loser, as we would talk about it. He didn't go around for the rest of his life with no purpose and no goal and nothing to accomplish. Paul says, I lost those things for a purpose. I did it because there was something greater, he says, that I wanted to win. And you know how it is, if you really want to win something, you're going to cast aside other things that get in the way. If we've all heard about the Oregon Trail and the settlers that traveled on the Oregon Trail. Many of them would leave from St. Joseph, Missouri, and there was a big business in St. Joseph of selling provisions to people who were going west on the Oregon Trail. Now, if you're in St. Joseph and you're a merchant, what are you going to do? You're going to tell the people, well, you need this much and this much, and you need this many pounds of flour and this many pounds of bacon and everything else. And you're going to want to sell your supplies. And the people would leave St. Joseph with a wagon load of everything that they thought they had to take all the way to Oregon, or else they'd never make it and they'd never survive. And many of them got along somewhere in Wyoming and saw the Rocky Mountains and realized, you know, if we try to haul all of this bacon and all of this flour over the Rocky Mountains, we're never going to make it to Oregon. And I just read that there were thousands of pounds of bacon that were abandoned every year at Fort Laramie in Wyoming by people who realized that what they thought they needed to get there was actually going to be a hindrance. Jesus talked about the pearl of great price, how the merchant saw this pearl that was so valuable that he sold everything else so that he could have that one pearl. That's what Paul is talking about as far as losing his heritage and losing his accomplishments and losing all of those things because they were standing in between him and his ultimate goal, the one thing above all that he wanted to win. And all of those things had to go so that he could know Christ. That was the one thing that drove Paul more than anything else. In verse 8 he says, for the excellency, and I understand that actually in the Greek there are five different adverbs there describing that. That's the superlative that Paul is attaching to it. That's how much it meant to him, the excellency of the knowledge of being introduced to Christ, of meeting Christ, just as he was on the Damascus Road. He knew him personally. He says, "My Lord." He knew him as the one God sent. He calls him Christ. And he knew him as the one who had saved him. He calls him Jesus. And he also knew him as his ruler, because he calls him Lord. And I realize this isn't the main point of what he's talking about, but I do want to stop and ask us, how, in what way, do you know Christ? Is he somebody that you just hear about? Somebody that you think about sometimes? Somebody that you know you need to consider? Or is he, as he was for Paul, your Lord, the one that God sent to save you? And do you recognize him as that? And Paul says, knowing Christ. And part of knowing Christ for Paul was winning Christ. Now, when we think of winning, we think of being victorious over something. Paul is really saying here, gaining Christ, of taking Christ for himself personally and completely. About 30 years ago, a friend of mine decided that he wanted to go back to college and get his degree and his license to practice medicine. And when he made that decision, really everything about his life changed. He moved so that he could be closer to school. He got a different job so that he'd be able to go to classes. He completely changed his schedule. He completely changed his life. On weekends, he spent most of his time studying. That goal of gaining his degree and gaining his license to practice medicine consumed his life. That's the meaning that Paul is saying here when he says to win Christ, to gain him, to desire to have him so much for myself, so completely for myself, that everything else about my life takes second place to that. That controls my choices. It controls what I do, where I go, how I live. All of those things, Paul says, are caught up in winning Christ. And it's connected to being found in him. Not just to be near him, to be beside him, but to actually be in Christ. And sometime go through the New Testament, and it'll take you months and months, and go look at the places where it talks about being in Christ or in him. That's really the picture of what happens to us when we give ourselves to the Lord completely. We are in him. And then Paul says, I want to be introduced to Christ. I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Christ. And he says, I want to know Christ, verse 10. And here it's a little bit different meaning. Here the meaning of knowing is more of a relationship. If you have Facebook, you know you've got Facebook friends. Some people have hundreds and hundreds of Facebook friends. And a lot of those are people that you've probably never even met in real life. It's just people that you have a brief acquaintance with them virtually. But you can also put something on Facebook to describe your status. And you can say, in a relationship. That's what Paul is talking about here as far as knowing Christ. Not just to have him as a Facebook friend, but to be in a relationship with Christ. And I know that not everybody will be able to understand this, but really the best picture of knowing Christ, I think, that we can see is that of marriage, as God intended it to be. My wife and I met each other, it'll be 25 years ago this fall, I think October. To the best of my knowledge, she and I had never seen each other before that in our lives. So we had no knowledge of each other at that time. We were introduced to each other. And you know how this was with you also. You were introduced to your spouse, and then you learned more about them. And then you got married, and then you learned a lot more about each other. And you continue learning about each other all the way through your marriage. I don't think that you ever really stop learning about each other. At least that's not what I have heard from people who've been married 40 or 50 years, that they're still learning to know each other. So that's one of the pictures of knowing Christ. There is a progression in knowing Christ. I know Christ now differently than I did 10 years ago. And I hope that in 10 more years, I can know him even more than I do now. And it's not just a progression in knowledge. It's also a progression in enjoying that relationship. Marriage as God intended it to be. We do continue to grow together to know each other more, but also to enjoy each other more. And that's also the way it is with Christ. The more we know of him, you know how there are some people that you meet them and you think, oh, he's a pretty nice fellow. And then you get to know him a little better. It's not that way with Christ. The more we know of Christ, the more we're drawn to love Christ. Another way of looking at knowing Christ is to think of it as being like a ladder. There's the bottom rung, which is just acquaintance. There were a lot of people who knew who Jesus was. And the next rung would be friendship. There were people that counted themselves friends of Jesus. But then next comes imitation. This is where the disciples were. They were following Christ's example when they walked around with him. But the highest rung on the ladder is actually union with Christ. And that is where Paul wanted to be. He didn't want to just be Christ's friend or his disciple. He wanted to be in union with Christ, all the way at the top of that. Where are you in your relationship with Christ? If you were to give an honest assessment of that, do you know Christ? Are you acquainted with him? Would you consider yourself Christ's friend? Or maybe even his disciple, that you're trying to be like him? Or do you want to be united with Christ, to be one with him? But a ladder, of course, we know the ladder doesn't just have rungs. There are rails to a ladder also. And Paul talks about those. One of those is, in verse 10, the power of the resurrection. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, you can look at verses 19 and 20. That same power that resurrected Christ is given to the believer, and it's given to us for our physical resurrection, Romans 8, 11. And it's also given to us for a victorious life. Glenn mentioned this in Romans 6. Everybody wants that power. We're attracted to the power. But that's only one side of the ladder. The other side of the ladder is the fellowship of his sufferings. To suffer as Christ suffered. We sang number 23. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God. So one side of getting closer to union with Christ is the power of the resurrection, but the other side is the fellowship of his suffering. I understand that one of the most difficult things to go through, I've been told, is to lose a child. And I know that several of you have. I can only know that, though, because I have been told that. I don't know it from personal experience. And so while if you have lost a child, I can feel for you, I can't truly sympathize with you in the same way that those who have lost a child can. That is the idea of the fellowship of his sufferings. To understand what Christ went through because we have also gone through some of the same things. And it may be persecution. It may also be the trials and the suffering that God allows to make our character more like Christ's. But God's purpose for us in any of our suffering and any of our trials is to make us like Christ, even if it means making us like Christ in his death. Paul says, being made conformable, being fit into the shape of Christ's death. And the only way to get up here to union with Christ is not to climb up the one side on the power of the resurrection, but to take both of them together, the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, together as we get closer to union with Christ. Do you want more of that resurrection power? I do, and I think we all do. But if I'm going to ask about that side, then I have to ask the other question, and I'll admit, I hesitate to ask the other question because I know what's going to be involved. Brother George, you know where I'm going with this. If I want more resurrection power, then I'm going to have to be willing to submit to more of suffering with Christ. And I don't want to suffer. I don't like even the thought of it. Whatever it's going to be. But there is no other way to union with Christ than to know both the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And this has been recognized by believers throughout all of the ages. Peter and John, when they were beaten and cast out of the temple, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And there were Anabaptist martyrs whose tongues had to be cut out so that they wouldn't sing and preach while they were being burned to death. And even today, I just read recently in Iran, in a church, on a Sunday morning, 38 former Muslims lined up to be baptized. The assistant pastor is in charge because their pastor is in prison, and just as they're ready to begin the baptisms, the assistant pastor's wife hands him a cell phone. He listens, and he shuts it off, and he says to the congregation, "Your pastor is dead." And then he says to those who are lined up waiting baptism, "Now you know what may be involved if you are going to walk this road and be baptized. Do you still want to be baptized?" Not one of them stepped out of line. The fellowship of his sufferings. And it may just be witnessing faithfully through great testing and trial. Brother Brian often prays for those who are in hospitals and in waiting rooms, that they will testify to God's glory there. And it may be that that's what we're called to also in our sufferings with Christ. There's no way for us to know for certain until we're tested, but what is our resolve in that? And finally, Paul says, here's the goal of all of this. If by any means, no matter what it costs me, no matter what it takes, no matter what I have to go through, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Apparently, what Paul looked forward to more than anything else in all of the world was the resurrection, to be there with Christ. Earlier in this letter, chapter 1, he says in verse 23, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And I don't think that Paul just wanted to be with Christ in the resurrection because then he nobody's going to beat him anymore, and nobody's going to kick him around anymore, and he's not going to suffer the lack of all of these things. He wanted to be in the resurrection. He wanted to attain the resurrection because finally then he would know Christ more than ever. He would be one with Christ in a way that he could never be one with him here on earth. And it had begun for him in this life when, like Glenn talked about, he had died with Christ and he was raised to walk in newness of life. But at that time, at the resurrection, it'll be final. And it'll be complete union with Christ that lasts forever, throughout all eternity. And for Paul, knowing Christ fully in the resurrection and winning him forever was worth losing everything that he had in this life. Are you looking forward to the resurrection? I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy for me to get sidetracked by everything that happens to me here. Something's always breaking. There's always a problem with something or someone. And I forget that I have that to look forward to. I take my eyes off of that. But Paul says, attaining the resurrection, by any means, that is my goal. That, he says, is what I want to win more than anything else. To make complete union with Christ, to know him completely forever. To make that the chief goal of his life. In 1948, Jim Elliot wrote in his journal a paraphrase from Philip Henry. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. At death, everything that I am and that you are, and everything that I have done, everything that you have done, at our death, that's all going to be lost. My heritage won't count for anything. My accomplishments won't count for anything. Your righteousness, such as it is, isn't going to amount to anything anymore at that time. They're all going to die with us. Will you then be united with Christ, and will you know him completely and forever? You can only win Christ then if you lose yourself now. Brother Luther, will you close the service?
Together as we pray.